Let's okay, we are turned to our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to be picking it up about verse 17. Now, just go over a little summary of the things that we've looked at before. Israel is getting ready to go into the promised land, and so Moses here is preparing them. He's giving them their basic training, if you will. We've gone through the Ten Commandments already, and we've seen that these are the things that, you know, we're most familiar with. You know, most of us could probably recite the Ten Commandments off the top of our head. But there was one commandment that we saw in chapter 6 that was the one that Jesus called the greatest commandment, that thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. I'm noticing in here, but Jesus added the second part, another part, which was all your strength. Now, it was the three that I really, you know, I tied together, and I'm kind of like that. I have the lookout for those kind of a things. When I see threes and that kind of a thing, I see that, you know, we kind of take notice of those things. Just like the third day always means what? Resurrection. You know, you're on resurrection ground when you see, and then on the third day, as we saw in Genesis and the like. And as you go through your scripture reading, you're going to come across that every now and again, and you're going to stop and you say, wait a minute, resurrection is on the third day. Is there something in here that has to do with the resurrection? Let's check it out, you see? And so the Holy Spirit starts to get you and start to weave into those things and solidifies it, makes it a little more cohesive to your thinking about the Bible as a whole. You know, we look at the Bible and we see 66 books written by 40 authors over a span of, you know, thousands of years. And we think, well, you know, all of these things were done by different men. But in fact, it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. All scripture is good for learning and for reproof and rebuke and for edification. And so we need to treat the thing as a whole, as all 66 books being one book in itself. So as we're looking at the children of Israel, they're getting ready to cross the Jordan River. This is Moses' his swan song, as it were, okay? From chapter 6 through 11, this is what he's going to relate to these people. Now, there are more to it, but in his mind, he's giving them the send-off. I'm no longer going to be with you, okay? This is my last sermon. So pay attention, because this is important. Now, we know that Israel, we know what Israel means. It means to be governed by God. And that's what the difference is between a Jew and an Israeli, is the one is governed by God, the other is not. And it's the same thing with us. As we have received Jesus Christ, we are now then governed by God. But we oftentimes rebel, don't we? We oftentimes find ourselves doing things that were, well, they're of the flesh. And so it kind of, you know, breaks up the fellowship that we have with the Lord. Jesus didn't have that problem. He lived a sinless life, so therefore there was no separation between him and the Father. He did always those things that pleased the Father. And just like us, when we please the Father, well, we're pleasing the Father. But when we go after the flesh and do the things of the flesh, then we're pleasing ourselves. And then God no longer is governing over us or ruling over us, but we now are ruling over ourselves. We have become God. And we do what we feel is the best. I'm sure we've all had times like that. But going into the promised land is not heaven. Okay? What it is it getting ready for battle. We're getting ready to go into the Christian life, if we can put that in our vernacular. What we're doing here, we're going into a battlefield. Some of us think, oh, well, it's, you know, if I'm a Christian, everything's going to be hunky-dory, smooth sailing. Man, I'm on a cruise ship. Where's the buffet? You know, that's what, you know, a lot of Christians think that the Christian life is not. But it's not. It's a battlefield. It's a battleground. When Jesus, in the garden, told Adam and Eve, he says, I will put enmity. That means I'm going to make an enemy of Satan and the seed of the woman, which is those that follow after Christ. It's a battlefield. There's warfare going on. Now, I was in the service, and we went through, the first thing you go through is basic training, okay? Anybody that's been in the service knows this. They go through basic training. They don't teach you a lot. They just teach you the basics of what it means to be a soldier. Okay? And then when you get, now if you happen to be in a forward unit, then you get extra training. You get training of how to survive. The Ten Commandments are kind of like your basic training. It shows you these are the things that you need to stay away from. You need to not do these things as a basic. But now the statutes and the precepts that the Lord's going to lay down here, this is advanced training. This is advanced training into when you get into the battlefield, you'll be able to use this to successfully live the Christian life. And so as you march on, now some of us have not been Christians very long, but we know all about where the battle is, don't we? We know that there's a battle going on. And then if those of us that have been walking with the Lord for 30, 35, 40 years perhaps, you know, us old timers. Yeah, you too, Doug. I know he's on Zoom, so. But we know, and we're hardened, as it were, with the battle. We know that the battle is going to be, you know, raging all around us. And so we're mindful of those things. And we put into practice those things that we learned. Now, if we went through advanced individual training and learned these things but don't put them into practice, it does us no good. Same with reading the Word. We read the Word of God, and it's supposed to be there for our learning to equip us to walk in the ways of the Lord. So we need to put those into practice. We know them. Remember at the beginning of the chapter where we saw you need to learn them and keep them and do them. Three steps. Hear, right? We need to learn. We need to study those. To keep them is we need to mull them over. How do I perform these things? And then to do them. That's where the rub is. You know, if I may, that's where the shoe leather is. That's where the rubber meets the road. Putting them into practice is quite another thing. That requires not only fellowship with the Lord, it also takes the leading of the Holy Spirit and a willingness to obey. We have to will to obey. I'm putting away my old life in favor of what the Lord is doing for me. This is the essence of the Christian walk. This is the beginning part, and then we move on from there. And as we get into Joshua, we're going to see how that transpires, how that takes place in a practical way. But it didn't only work for the Israelis, but it also works for us as believers in Christ. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for this time that we're able to get into your Word. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would fill each and every one of us. Help us, Lord, to absorb, to seek to do your will. I pray, Father, that we would not be just hearers of the Word, but we would be doers of the Word, that which you've laid in our hearts to do. We thank you, Lord, that you have taken the punishment for sin from us, that we no longer have to fear the punishment of sin because you took that upon yourself. We ask, Lord, that you would give us the peace that passes all understanding as we're going through raging battles, even as we speak, in our hearts and our minds. You know where we are and what we're going through and what it is that we need to do to be conquerors, to be more than conquerors. We need to lay ourselves down before you and allow your Spirit to do his work in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for this time, and we ask that you would teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse 17, as we started, we've gone through all verses 1 through 16. And you can go back and the message is online. You can go ahead and listen to that if you missed it or if you had a desire to do so. But in verse 17, this really spoke to me. It really, you know, it really was the kicker. And it's kind of like the thing that, you know, when you're in a classroom and you're going through a lesson and something like that, the teacher says up to you, you know, well, all right, let me back up. When I was in radio school, I had a teacher that... We were dealing with tube. Anybody familiar with tube radios? No. Okay. But anyway, there were these radios. We had radios, and they had tubes in them. You remember? Okay. There was a few. Okay. You're shaking it. Okay. I was a field radio mechanic, and so when they were teaching us how to fix these things, they were saying these tubes are hot. Okay. When you turn this radio off, and you're going to have to repair it, you need to let it cool down. But what he would do is, it's kind of a cool thing. He would go, warning, and that would get our attention. Warning means this is important. This is very important. You want to pay attention. Warning, these tubes are hot. So we knew not to touch them. Now, you all know what happened next, right? You say something like that, you're going to go touch it anyway. You know, I mean, these things are really hot. I don't even know how these things worked and those things. But, you know, they work flawlessly. In fact, the Army still has warehouses full of these old tube radios. Because why? They work. They work. They're impervious to EMP attacks. You know, electric magnetic pulses. So if, you know, all right, it's kind of silly, but, you know, when an atom bomb goes off, it sends out EMPs. Now, so what doesn't get destroyed is going to be okay, so those radios will survive. You know? So everything else is gone, but I digress. In verse 17, here is warning, if I may put it like that. Warning, ye shall, this is not a suggestion, ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. Now, does that sound like a true or false? Yeah, okay, I can take it or leave it kind of a thing? No, you shall. You shall. That means you're going to do this. If you want to survive, this is what you shall do. When you're crawling across a machine gun firing, you keep your head down, or you shall not pass. I mean, it's as simple as that. You have to follow the direction. But what struck me was this word, diligently. You shall diligently keep the commandments. Now, diligent is kind of an interesting word. It means marked by preserving and a painstaking effort. So this is something that we have to do on our part. We need to be constant in study or effort to accomplish what is undertaken. What is it that you want to accomplish? Well, you want to be first pleasing to the Lord. That's first and foremost. But you want to accomplish what the Lord has set down here for you to do. What's the easiest way to get off track? Be distracted. Now, I know myself, I'm very easily distracted. You know, it's like, you know, squirrel, you know, something shiny over there. I got to go check it out. And it keeps me from doing what it is that I have to do. Now, you have your own distractions. And you know, and Hosea is going to find this out as he goes and digs into the Word, that the enemy is going to do everything in their power to distract him from getting into the Word. And you know what that's going to do to him? It's going to fill him with no confidence. I can't do this. Now, one of two things. That can be a good thing. Because you know you can't do it. We have nothing within ourselves that will ever please God. So what we have to do is we have to release ourselves. And we got to say, Lord, you have to do it. Lord, give me the words to speak. Lord, give me the strength to get through this day, for this minute, this hour. Lord, keep the distractions away. We call upon the resource that we can depend on. But you see, there's another side to that. When we get distracted, we say, I can't do this. And we give up. And we just wallow in self-pity. I can't do this. Why did I ever, you know, say that I was going to do this and that? I can't walk. And you know, the distractions are too much. The trials and the tribulations, they're just too much. I can't handle it. And we see this. That's the difference between walking by the flesh and walking by the Spirit. The first is walking by the Spirit. We call upon the Lord. The second is walking in the flesh. I can't do it. I quit. I'm giving up. It's easier just to lay down, show your belly, and that's it. Come on. But another part of being diligent is attentive and persistent in doing anything. We need to commit to be persistent, to continue on no matter what, to plow through no matter what. The Lord will give us the strength to do these things. Now, in John 14:15, Jesus says, saying some things to his disciples, and he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, it's no wonder you know, that it's going to be so, you know, cohesive from the Old Testament. Moses is saying, you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God. Who is the Lord your God? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the same today as he was yesterday. It's the same person that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush that speaks to us today. Same one, same God. There's no different God. He was the one. He created the heavens and the earth. John 15:10 says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Jesus here is saying, you know, I'm showing you how it's done. Yeah, well, that's great. That's great. You can do that, you know, because you're God. But wait, no, he gave up his deity, didn't he? He set aside his deity and he took on the form of a servant. He took on flesh and dwelled among us to say it's possible to do this. But wait a minute, how did he do that? How did the Lord do that? He did it by the same Spirit that dwells in us. He did it by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit led him throughout. And as we looked through Matthew, we saw that the Holy Spirit, after his baptism, the Holy Spirit lighted him on a dove. We see the Holy Spirit there. And then what happened? The Spirit led him out to the wilderness. So he was led all through. All of the miracles that he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't do it by his own. He set that aside to show us how it's done. It's an example. Now, we're not going to follow perfectly because we've already blown it, right? You know, there's none of us that, you know, can claim perfection. But we look at Christ and we see, well, he did it by the Spirit. All of the things that I can do it by the Spirit as well. All I have to do is abide, as he had said. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. So it's not that we're obeying to get things. Let's not make that mistake. We're not obeying so that we can prove to God that, you know, we're worthy or any of that stuff. We keep his commandments. We're keeping them in our hearts and in our minds so that we may do them. See, he's already taken care of the salvation issue. We can't do anything. We can't add to that. But we show that we love him by keeping them in our hearts and in our minds. So in verse 18, and thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord. Okay, what was that? Well, obviously, it's keeping the commandments and the statutes and the precepts that he's laying down here. Now, what he wants us to do is to be filled with these things all the time. He wants these things to permeate our mind. When we get up in the morning, okay, or let me back up here. We have a situation before us. Situation before us. How do we respond? Well, we respond by first going, okay, the Lord said that these are the things that we should do. Okay, how do we respond? Now, there's a popular phrase out there, what would Jesus do? Kind of a thing. All right. Well, we already know what Jesus would do. It's written down here. But there's a situation that arises. We don't know what we're supposed to do. I don't know how I'm supposed to respond to this person or this thing or this situation that's happening. What happens? So we have to go to the Lord just like Jesus did. We find so often in the scriptures, Matthew, in the Gospels, that Jesus spent all night in prayer. What do you think he was doing? He was getting instructions. He was having sweet fellowship with the Father. And that's why the Father loved him and said he does all things that please. Because he spent time with him. And that's what he wants us to do as well. That it may be well with thee. So here's the benefit of doing what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord has spoken. So they were to know that if they obeyed his commands, stipulations, and decrees, doing what is good and right, then no matter what hardship they might encounter, it will go well with them. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called to his purposes. You see, called to his purposes. So, and this is something that's been constant. We've been seeing this over and over, repeated over, that it may be well with thee. It's going to go well with you if you do these things. This is the way that you're going to survive. This is the way that you're going to survive the attacks. Now, under the old covenant, Israel's blessings came from being obedient. Under the new covenant, blessings come to us for being obedient. Nothing has changed. It's the same thing. Okay? What the Israelis did was that they offered a sacrifice for their sin. They would lay their hands on the animal, they would confess their sins, and that animal would be slain in the stead. So when Jesus came and he died on the cross for us, he was a substitute for us in the same manner. So now all we have to do is 1 John 1:9. We don't bring an animal sacrifice because the substitute is already given. We claim, you know, we confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what he said that he would do. That's the promise. Now, one of the things that I've admonished you to do so is to go through and read Deuteronomy 28. Because that's, you know, it's a long chapter, but it's worth it. Because it gives you in black and white, hey, what happens when you obey and what happens when you disobey. You see, when you obey, you are a friend of God. You're right standing with God. He loves you, and he, but when you disobey, when you start to go your own way, then you become an enemy of God. And see, that's where the rubber meets the road. A lot of people talk about, you know, can I lose my salvation? Well, the scripture is clear. No, you can't lose your salvation. I don't know how you become unborn again. When you're born again of the Spirit, you have the salvation. You have assurance in Jesus Christ. But the trick is this. Well, wait a minute. That's if you continue in His Word. That proves to yourself that you are born again because you're continuing. If you don't continue, the question is, were you ever born again? How do we know? How do we know for sure? Jesus makes it very plain. If you continue in my word, if you continue, you're going to fall, you're going to sin, you're going to mess up horribly. But if you continue, you see, 1 John 1:9 is quite clear. If we confess our sins, I've sinned against you, O Lord, like the prodigal son. I have sinned against heaven and against thee. Same thing with us. We sin and we cry out to the Lord, please forgive me for these things. We confess our sins. He's faithful and justified. How is he justified? Because he took our sin upon himself. He says, yes, come back home. And like the Father, he ran and he put his arms around. The same way that when we sin, we're separated from the Lord. But when we confess our sins, all of it just falls right off. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Pilgrim's Progress, but there's a scene in there where Christian is going up the hill. He's got this big burden on his back, you know. And I saw this years and years ago, and it really struck with me. And he's got this heavy burden, and he's climbing up this hill, you know, and there's the cross on there. And he finally gets to the cross, and he cries out to the Lord, and this pack just falls off. And it's done. It's over. And it's just like, wow. You know, I mean, it's just like, I get it. That's exactly what happens when we come to Christ. When we confess our sins, those sins are gone. As far as the east is from the west, remember no more. That's the promise that he's given to us. And so often we always wait, I can't go to the Lord now because, you know, I've sinned. I got to wait a couple of days. You know, maybe he'll forget about it a little bit and it won't be so hard for me to. We think that. I mean, come on. Who hasn't thought that? You know, I'm just so ashamed. I can't. The Lord says now, right now, as you have completed this sin, right now, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Just like a child, like your own child. Have you ever had little kids? You know, I mean, it's like, can you see yourself as a toddler? I mean, can you? We had our grandson's a little older now, but when he was, you know, as a little kid, you know, he'd get up and he'd try to run as fast as he could, and he'd fall flat on his face. And he'd start crying. And he'd lay there. You know. And so we'd go over and we'd pick him up. It's exactly what the Lord does with us. We pick him up. Set him back up. You fall. We don't sit there and kick him and say, well, you fell down. What's going on here? You're not a faller. You're a walker. Someone get up and walk. You know. Now, this is not the source of blessing. We talked about the idea of obedience. This is not the source of the blessings. The blessings is in God Himself. That God Himself gave us this ability. In Romans 8, 1 through 4, something that we should probably have scrawled across our bathroom mirrors or refrigerator magnets or whatever on there. Romans 8, 1 through 4 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Caveat. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see the choice then? The choice is embedded in there. Why there is no condemnation. If we're walking by the Spirit, there's no condemnation. But if they're walking by the flesh, there is condemnation, isn't there? It stands to reason one for the other. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So if His law is going through my mind constantly, if I'm mulling on it, and if I'm rattling it around in my brain constantly, then I'm going to be walking in the Spirit. I'm not going to violate those laws. Now, we know that there's a lot of laws and stuff like that, and it's kind of hard to go over and, you know, okay, this one, okay, yeah. And finally do something, you'd be standing there for quite what the Jews had 613 laws that they, you know, commandments and precepts and such. But we are free from the law of sin and death because it's written in our hearts. Jeremiah says, you know, the Lord would tell Jeremiah, I have taken out of you your stony heart and I have put in your heart a heart of flesh. And I have written my commandments on them. Why? So they'll be dear to you. As you say you love the Lord, those things are going to be on your heart. You say you love your spouse, you say you love, you know, that's kind of it's kind of a deceptive word because, you know, I really love my car, you know. I really love my motorcycle, my computer. I really love the computer because I can do so much with it. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't have the same kind of a thing. For what the law could not do, verse 3 of chapter 8, would not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, he tacked it on for the first verse and the fourth verse. Walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, you repeat something in a classroom and it's kind of like important. You know, that's something that they tell you in school sometimes. You say, you know, if things are important, they'll repeat it. The Lord here goes over this over and over and over and over. He wants us to get it. Why? Because of His great love toward us. So, under the new covenant, there is no judgment from God for our disobedience. However, there are consequences. We do stupid stuff. There's consequences for it. We are not putting the cover down on the table saw. We run a piece of wood through there and we lose a finger. That was because we're stupid. Okay? It doesn't mean, you know, the Lord, I mean, in essence, you know, the Lord forgives us for being stupid. But that finger is still gone. You see, there are consequences for our inept decisions that we make. We're not free from that. We're free from the punishment of it. See, the Lord will punish us for our sins, but the idea is that the judgment has been taken away. Now, in verse 20, it says, and when thy son ask thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and statutes and judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Okay? So he's talking to the fathers here. Fathers, it's up to you to have an answer for your son, to bring him up in the admonition of the Lord, nurturing him, showing him what the Scriptures mean and how they apply. And they're going to learn by hearing what you have to say and watching your life. Do you know what the percentage is of kids that listen to their parents as opposed to watching what they do? 99-1. All right? Kids, it's like they tune you out after a while. They get to a certain age where, you know, they love to be around, they hear your voice, and then there's that, it's just like a switch that flicks. You know, just kind of like, what happened? They're not listening to me anymore. I don't get it. You know why? Because they've been watching you. They've been hearing the words that are coming out of your mouth, but they've been watching how you deal with them. How is this what you're teaching me applied in my life? And so now the son is going to be asking, what are these things that you test? I'm not seeing them involve in your life. So why are you teaching them to me? This is the greatest thing that happens that stops children from following after the Lord is because they're watching their Christian parents. Sad, but it's true. It's absolutely true. And it's not just Christians either. It's anybody that has convictions about whatever. They're watching you. They're going to be watching you. Mom-to-be. Dad-to-be. But we all get that, right? We learn by seeing. We learn by examples. That's why Jesus came. Because he lived that perfect life, and we see the example, but how do we follow it? Well, it's by the Holy Spirit. Now, so often apostasy comes from prosperity. Sadly enough. Apostasy comes from prosperity. When we, let's say, rather than winning the lottery, I'm going to say, if we get an inheritance of a really great deal of money, that would normally ruin us. It's like people that win the lottery. They're usually ruined within the next couple of years because all that wealth went to their heads and they forgot about everything that they all knew until now we're back where we started from in probably even bigger trouble. But that's not going to just affect you. That's going to affect your kids as well. They're going to have this wealth that came into their possessions now, and they're going to forget about God. What do I need God for? I don't need to pray for my next meal because I know where it's coming from. I don't need to pray for this situation or that situation. I can just buy my way out of it. And we depend on the things of the world. We grow up in prosperity and blessing without understanding how we got there. See, Israel was getting ready to go into the promised land. They were getting ready to take over villages and cities and houses and cattle and fields that they had never worked. But they're going to inherit those. It's going to be this boom to their economy like nobody's business. We're going to go in and take all of these things. And now, man, look at that. And what's going to be the thing? We forget God. We forget God because we're so enamored with what it is that we possess. When in actuality, all of the things that we possess have actually possessed us. And now we have to maintain all of our stuff. See, the best thing to do is just get rid of some stuff. See, I'm a pack rat. I'll just confess it right now. I'm a pack rat. You know, I see something in a garage sale. Ooh, I could use that. Has anybody ever done that? Man, look at that. I have use for that, you know. Or, garbage picking or whatever. I got some good stuff out of, people just throwing stuff. They throw stuff away, They're doing what I should have been doing, okay? So now I've got this stuff. Now I have to maintain it, okay? Oh, the saw blade's getting a little rusty. I better change that out. I go buy me a saw blade or, that kind of a thing. Wait a minute. Who's the master and who's the slave? You know, it's the stuff that's the master. You're a slave to stuff. You stop and think about it. Now, I have done that kind of a thing. I have picked up things at garage sales, and I've never used it. Not ever. In fact, I have to keep moving it around so that I can get other stuff done. So, just get rid of it. Just throw it away. Verse 21, then thou shalt say to thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders and great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is unto this day. So the kids are watching the parents. Why are you doing those things? This is why. And the Lord uses the whole thing from Egypt, pulling you out of Egypt. I delivered you from Egypt, which is a type of the world. Egypt is a type of the world and our bondage to the world. Until he brought us out of Egypt and through the Red Sea, which symbolizes baptism, and brought us up to the mount. Here they were on Mount Sinai, and they received this law. So it's essential for us to teach our children, not only in word, but in our actions as well. Now, seeing that seeing generations come and go as Moses had, he probably had a good idea of what was going to happen. You know, this generation is going to follow after the Lord. The next generation might follow after the Lord. It's doubtful if the third generation will follow after the Lord because they've been so far removed. Now, when the children of Israel were before Mount Sinai, they were afraid. They were deathly afraid of what was going on. Jesus descended upon this mountain, and there was fire, and there was thunderings, and there was lightning, and there was earthquakes, and they heard the voice of the Lord, and they covered their heads and said, "Man, Moses, hear the word for us, and then relay it to us, but we can't hear this. I'm shaking in my boots." I mean, they were wiped out. So Moses did just that. He came and he gave them the word. But it wasn't a different word. It was the same word. They recognized that this was the voice that we heard from the mountain. Verse 25 says, "And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us." If we observe to do. Okay, we're looking at the Word of God for the sole purpose of doing the Word. What is it that I can do to please the Lord? Well, you can please the Lord by obeying the commandments, observing them. You're not going to keep them. We're not talking about keeping the law. We do the best we can, but that's really not the essence of it. But what the law does is it shows us what sin looks like. It shows us what sin looks like. If you run across a person that's bragging about how many people they've killed, okay, immediately in your mind you're going to go, wait a minute, the commandment, seventh commandment, is it? Thou shalt do no murder. And you're bragging about, that's sin. I need to stay away from that. So I know it's wrong to kill. And stealing. If somebody is bragging about how many houses they were able to break in through all over the night, you're going to say, that's wrong. The Lord says not to do that. So you know what it looks like. So that when you steal, well, you might not break into somebody's house, but what about your boss? Are you spending a little too much time on break? Are you coming back from break late? Are you coming in late? When you covenanted, you vowed that you would work 8-hour shift. So you come in early to prepare, and then you work your 8 hours, and then you go home. But if you're constantly coming in, well, the boss doesn't really care. You know, I'm supposed to be there at 8, 8:15, 8:20, 8:30. He isn't going to care. He's not going to say anything. You're stealing from your company. So some of the things that we don't really, you know, relate to stealing, some of it's part of our daily lives. We don't realize it. What about, my favorite, what about the Lord's speed limit sign? I see a lot of people chuckling about that one, yeah. It says 30 miles an hour, but this is a nice road. They just paved this. I could do 50 easily. Easy. You know, sometimes you're driving down this road and you look down at your speedometer and it is 50. You know, why did you look down at your speedometer? Because you saw those blue and red headlights in your rearview mirror, especially if you're driving outer drive. You know, they love to hang out on our drive. But that being said, the law is there to show us what sin looks like, so that if our lives reflect what the law says not to do, then we know that we are in sin. 1 John 1:9 comes to play then. If we confess our sin, Well, we got to be specific about it. What's sin? You know, we could say that. You know, well, yeah, sin is kind of a generic term. Yeah, sin, yeah, I've sinned. Forgive me, Lord. Really? What's that about? You know, it's kind of like your kid coming up and saying, I wrecked the car, Dad, sorry. Say what? Well, no, the law is there so that we can tell the Lord, this is the sin that I committed. I broke your commandment. And so you know now in your mind, this is sin. Don't do it again. Oh, Father, I've lusted after, or I've envied somebody, or I was jealous of. See, all of these things are sin. But if we don't announce them, if we don't articulate them, if we don't go into our own mind, this is sin. I should not be doing this. This is a sin against the Lord. Lord, forgive me for that sin. Now you know what sin is. And we can stay away from it. Or we can guard against it. Or what have you. But that's the essence of what the law is. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So as we look at the law, and we see the law is good and holy, but it has no way of being able to perform that holiness in us. But it's only by the Holy Spirit that works on us. We call it, you know, conscience, but really it's the Holy Spirit working on a believer's heart to say, that's sin. And we look at, okay, I agree with you, that's sin. But the danger is, I don't think that's sin. I don't think that applies to me today. I don't think, well, see, that was the Old Testament. Are we really bound by the Old Testament? I think Jesus put it quite eloquently in the Sermon on the Mount where he says that if you even look at a woman to lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. Whoa, wait a minute. And he just took two out of the, you know, things out of there. So, what does the Lord think about that? You think Jesus says, wait a minute, oh no, no problem. Doesn't apply to you today. You ever hear anybody telling you that the Old Testament doesn't apply to you? Turn around and walk away from that person. Because there's nothing further from the truth. His word stands forever. That's the only thing that's from this world that's going to go into eternity is his word. That will never change. Not one yacht or one tittle will change until all be fulfilled. Not one yacht. Now it's a little asterisk and a little comma, whatever you want to. The dotting of an I, a crossing of a T, something like that. Not one little thing will change. It will be forever and ever. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray, Father, that we would take your word seriously. I pray, Father, that we would write it indelibly in our hearts. That we would just confess our sin before you so that we may be pleasing to you as we walk in your ways, as we follow after you with all of our hearts. I pray, Father, that, Lord, that we would not be discouraged because we fail, because we fall, because we sin. But, Lord, that we would come before you and confess our sin before you, that we can be just restored once again. Father, we thank you so much. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.